and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Among the heroes of faith paraded before us in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible, is the most unlikely choice were we to set up the parade, namely Rahab the harlot. How did she get into the parade? Well, let's go back to the story that has been given to us in Joshua chapter 2 and find out. Rahab practiced her profession in the city of Jericho, which just happened to be directly in the path of the children of Israel once they crossed over the Jordan River and entered the promised land to take possession of it. Joshua, who led the forces of Israel, wanted to have the knowledge of Jericho that he could get before he launched his attack. So he sent a pair of spies to check out the city and bring back a report. We're not told all the movements of the spies once they reached Jericho, but we do know that they sought out a place to spend the night, a place where they would attract the least suspicion about their mission, a place where ordinarily men would be seen coming and going, and where spies would simply be seen as two more men seeking the services of the proprietress. Rahab's house of ill repute was also located apparently on a back street and built right into the wall of the city. It served the spies' purposes exactly. They went there seeking lodging for the night, and there they met up with the lady Rahab herself, who evidently welcomed them in as guests in her home. Though the men had done their best, we can be sure, to avoid detection, somehow the king of Jericho got wind of their whereabouts and mission and sent to Rahab to have the men brought out from their place of seclusion. And at this point, Rahab begins to act in demonstration of her most remarkable faith. For she hid the men on the roof of her house, covering them over with long stalks of flax, telling the king's messenger, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, and you may overtake them. At that moment in time, she turned her back on the life and protection of Jericho and threw in her lot with the people of God. That took faith, and that's the faith we want to examine this afternoon. There are four things about this faith I want you to notice. One, the knowledge on which it was based. Two, the firm confidence that brought it to expression. Thirdly, the evidence of its existence. And fourthly, the salvation that it brought to her. Faith requires content. Before you believe anything, you must have some knowledge as to what you believe. So we begin seeking to observe what it was that Rahab had learned. What did she know? Her knowledge was not a well-worked-out theology such as we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. She may not have known all that she would like to have known. But she did have some basic knowledge on which she based her faith. This is the knowledge that we want to examine. In verse 11, she explains to the spies that she knows the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. This sounds very much like what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. The Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Here is recognition that the God of Israel is the sovereign ruler over all things, both in heaven and on earth. And he's the one to whom we are accountable. He is the one who determines what happens around us. He is God. And Rahab seems to have learned this somehow or other. She also knows something about what he's done in behalf of his people Israel. Verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. God has obviously been working in behalf of his people. He is not some distant, detached deity. He is involved in the events that are taking place right around us. While the rescue from Egypt was something that had happened close to 40 years before, the triumph over the Amorite kings was very recent. God is with these people right now, working on their behalf. Not only that, as verse 9 reveals, the Lord has given to you this land. Jericho and surrounding country will not be ours anymore. God has given it to you. Fear of you has fallen upon us. And knowing all this, Rahab further extracts a promise from the spies. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have. Deliver our lives from death. To which the men answered, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. On top of everything else, she knows now that when all of this takes place, she and her family will be safe. And on all of this knowledge, she bases her faith. Now, we don't find ourselves in Jericho today. Neither do we face an army to come and take over our land. But we do find ourselves on the earth. And without a faith in Jesus Christ, we are under the ruler of the prince of the power of the air. And his kingdom is going to be overthrown. All his people cast into hell with him to perish together. because the Lord is still God in heaven and on earth. He still rules. He still is in control. And there is but one way of escape from such a certain destiny. It's found in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil and to preserve people for himself. Now, this we must know at the very least. And we do well to get to know the contents of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. It's a superb summary of our faith and provides solid ground on which to base a strong and solid faith, one that can stand straight and withstand the storms of life. On such knowledge, a strong faith can be established. But saving faith is not just knowledge, it's more than that. It also includes a firm confidence and assurance that the knowledge is true and a willingness to depend upon it. Before the spies left her, she said, "According to your words, so be it. I'm counting on you to do what you've said you will do. I'm depending on it," which means she was trusting not only in the words of the men, but also upon the God of these men, bringing them into possession of the land. She was depending on the validity of the knowledge we've just been observing. Now, how did she arrive at that conviction? It certainly wasn't a matter of being influenced by the people among whom she lived. They didn't believe this at all. They were totally opposed to the idea. How come she came up with a faith totally out of sync with all the people among whom she lived? I think the Catechism explains it very well when it talks about a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in the heart by the gospel. The gospel, or good news in her situation, was the knowledge we've just gone over. This knowledge the Holy Spirit evidently worked through her mind and heart, bringing her to the point where she not only agreed with it, but also depended upon its truth. And I submit to you, that was a work of God. I'm reminded at this point of Peter's confession that we have in Matthew 16, where Peter confesses who he thinks Jesus is. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after Peter makes his confession, Jesus speaks to him and said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." God put it into Peter's heart to believe. And I submit to you that God put it into Rahab's heart very similarly to believe. And may I suggest to you that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's exactly the same way. We hear the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, telling us of his life, telling us of his death for sinners, telling us of his glorious resurrection and his promise to come back and receive us to himself. And as we give our attention to this message, the Holy Spirit works within our hearts, moving us to believe. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us that we deserve death and separation from God. He convinces us that Jesus Christ can really save us from our sins and all their consequences. He brings us to Jesus and binds our heart to him. Has he brought you to Jesus? Has he united your heart by faith to him? Oh, make that the priority of your life. Do it today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Tomorrow may be too late. Such faith always produces evidence. Makes things happen, proving that it's real and functioning. First evidence we have of Rahab's faith is found in her confession. When she spoke to the men on the roof, she told them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I'm telling you what I believe." And this is often the first evidence that we see of faith. People tell us what they believe. But it was more than a matter of words with Rahab. Her faith also produced works. She hid the spies on the roof of her house, covering them over with flax straw. She told the king's men that they had left before the city gate had been closed. It wasn't so, but it very effectively spared the spies. We don't necessarily approve of the falsehood, but we like the result. And then when the coast was clear, she lowered the spies down the outside of Jericho's wall and enabled them to escape. Beyond that, she asked the spies for an oath of confidence. She wanted evidence that her family might be spared. Now, that oath, I submit, was completely unnecessary unless she really believed that they would be back in the city with a victorious army. So that was evidence of faith too. And finally, she hung the scarlet cord in the window, the sign to Israel's army that the people inside were to be spared. This reminds me of how the Jews put the lamb's blood around the doors of their houses the night of the Passover as a sign to the angel of death to spare all those within. It was an action that proved their faith, even as Rahab's action proved hers. Rightly has James inscribed in his epistle, "Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" She had actions to demonstrate her faith, which leads me to inquire, what actions demonstrate your faith? What actions demonstrate mine? Well, usually we begin, like Rahab, with a confession of faith. We tell others what we believe. Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. That's the first evidence of our faith. And that's why we always ask people who seek to join the church to make a confession of their faith. Entrance in the church is restricted to believers. Unbelievers don't belong. And while a confession may not always be truthful, it's the initial sign of faith that we have to go on. But faith must be more than words, even as it was with Rahab. Our faith must be demonstrated by actions too. The proof of our faith in Jesus should be seen in the way we live. We have declared our break with sin, and we must prove that we mean it by stopping doing the sinful things we used to do, by starting to do the things we know Jesus wants us to do. Believing adulterer stops running around with other women, keeps himself faithful to his wife. Believing thief stops stealing whatever he wants and starts earning a living so that he can support himself and have something to give away to the needy. The believing liar stops telling lies and starts speaking the truth at all times. Faith changes the way we live. And if it doesn't do that, what we call faith isn't faith at all. It's nothing more than wishful thinking and unfounded presumption. What's the evidence that proves your faith? If you're no different from your unbelieving neighbor, something is not the way it should be. In our day, the differences between believers and unbelievers seems to be becoming more and more blurred. And it's time for those who profess to be God's people to start living accordingly that others might see the evidence of our faith. Rahab proved her faith by her actions. And I would submit to you that you and I must do the same. Finally, I want to point out to you that Rahab's faith brought her salvation. And without that faith, she would have perished like everyone else in Jericho. No one else in all Jericho had a faith like Rahab's. No one else in Jericho believed that the Lord God of Israel is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Nobody else in all of Jericho believed that their land was going to be given to Israelites. That was just so much foolishness to them. Why, look at the wall that surrounded Jericho. What a great wall it was. The city was well defended. Jericho was safe and secure. Anybody with eyes could see that. But you know, and I know, what happened to the walls at Jericho. And you know, and I know, what's recorded in Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Israel took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Everybody else in all Jericho perished, except Rahab and her family, who were saved. Joshua 6, verse 23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. Rahab and her family were not killed by the sword. Rahab and her family were spared. Rahab and her family lived on. And in this day when so much emphasis falls upon the individual, it's good to observe that God does deal with families. We need to remember that and be encouraged about our own families. The whole family of Rahab was spared. And not only that, we read in verse 25, she dwells in Israel to this day. She and, I believe, her family with her, once they had been ceremonially declared clean, were allowed to live in the land of promise and were allowed to enjoy all its blessings together with all the other people of God. This was all a matter of God's free grace. Rahab didn't deserve this blessing. If anything, she appears to be one of the most disreputable and least deserving women in all of Jericho. If anybody in this wicked city should have perished, it seems to me it was Rahab. Yet she alone and her family were saved. It's all because God had chosen to favor her and moved her heart to believe. In Rahab, we see portrayed what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. Salvation is by grace through faith. Dear people, if we're going to be saved from the wrath to come, it'll be exactly the same way. Make no mistake about it. Not all will be saved. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Men are going to perish. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever, like Rahab, turns to the Lord God of Israel and believes the word he tells us about his son, giving himself for our sins. Whoever turns away from their sins and trusts in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. May God grant to each and every one of us such a faith as this. Hear the word of the Lord and believe as Rahab did. No, I don't think I would have included Rahab in my list of the Old Testament heroes of faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel? Oh, yes, of course. But Rahab? Not likely. But the writer to the Hebrews included her. Scripture included her. And since the Bible is the word of God, we can conclude that God included her. So that among the heroes of faith paraded before us in Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible, we have what to at least some of us, a most unlikely choice to be set in the parade, namely Rahab the harlot. We wonder about that. But there it is. The scriptures included her. God included her. And by his grace, he will include us too when we come in the way that Rahab had so ably demonstrated for us. Amen.